If you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to open it up to Luke chapter 11, the text that Ben just read from. We're actually going to pick up the verses following the four that we just read, make a couple references back to the first part of the chapter, and then we'll read through all the way verses 5 through 13. I've been thinking a lot about prayer. I have some big personal requests, so that's part of it. And it's just an important time in the life of our church. Most of you know that we've been in eight months, I guess, of strategic planning, ministry-wide, just lots of conversations, discussions, talking about the future and what we believe God has for us. We're celebrating 50 years, our 50-year anniversary in the last weekend of October, and that's so exciting to look back on God's faithfulness through all of these years. And it's also like this open door for us. We have the opportunity to think about the next 50 years and think about what God has in store for Harvest and our ministries and outreach to, you know, this beautiful island of Guam that we call home. So thinking a lot about that, and I'm just so burdened for the vision for the future would be led by God and bathed in prayer. The last thing that we want is for us to make some plans that are kind of human concocted and somebody's opinion about, you know, what we should do or what the next steps should be. And so that's on my heart a lot. I've been thinking a lot about it. And then specifically this week, I want to call you and call our church family to a week of prayer leading up to summit meetings. We've been talking about that for a while. And I want to, by the time we're done, I want to give you a very specific action step that you could take as we think about next week and praying for God's blessing on our summit meetings. So I've been thinking about this topic a lot, and I think that God has been shaping my thoughts and shaping my thinking on this. Back in the summer, I was asked to do one of the Wednesday nights. We meet on Wednesday night, and a number of our pastors did one of the Wednesday night sessions. And I was supposed to do an ongoing study that each of the pastors were doing, and I totally slipped my mind. And so I did sort of this flow of thought from Psalm 144 on prayer. And so actually a lot of the message this morning is actually coming out of that same fountain of thinking that began, or God was already doing, you know, in my heart, in my thinking, and that's kind of came out in that Wednesday night, and it's going to flow out from that same fountain here again this morning. The question that I want to ask you is, do you believe in prayer? Not just talking to God, but in the idea that prayer really changes things. Now, don't answer too soon, because the next question, the follow-up question is, well, how much do you really pray? Because that's actually going to give you the answer of whether you really do believe in prayer, is whether you pray. I think I've always believed in the power of prayer. My parents were prayer warriors. They're prayers. My dad was a disciplined, mighty prayer warrior. I've always known that. Some of my earliest memories of my dad, my father, were getting down on my knees beside my dad. Sometimes just the two of us, not often the two of us, but I can remember many specific images of times when my dad was praying along with some other men, and I was with him, and I just was on my knees beside him, listening to my father pour out his heart in prayer to God, and listening to some other men that I appreciated as they prayed, and listened to them talk to God. One of the last days that I spent with my dad before he passed away, I asked him to pray for me and for my family. And I'll never forget that moment, those moments. I peeked. I looked at him, peeked. I was supposed to be praying, I know. And I watched him pray for me and for my family. And that image is etched. It's burned into my mind. I'll never forget listening to him pray for the last time, really, for me and my family. I was thinking about it this week that prayer is actually the spiritual inheritance I received from my grandparents. I have a picture of my grandpa and grandma Walton, my dad's parents. My sister sent this to me. I think she said this was 83, and they would have been in their early 70s when this picture was taken. You see the cactus behind them. They lived in Arizona, in Phoenix area of Arizona. My grandpa and grandma became followers of Jesus in their 30s. Before that, my grandpa didn't have much time in his life for God or for the church. And so my dad grew up in a home that didn't go to church. They really didn't talk about God. He just didn't have a lot of time for that. But in his early 30s, when my grandfather got saved and my grandmother got saved, I mean, they were all in. From that moment on, God began a work of transformation. I mean, a radical transformation in their life that changed every part of them, changed every priority for them. And they became faithful church members and faithful followers of Jesus, faithful witnesses for Jesus. My grandpa was a lifetime machinist, not a pastor, or even, as far as I know, not a deacon or a leader in church. He just was a faithful church member who loved God and raised his family to love God. And I've told you before, we would go down to my grandparents' house when I was growing up. I grew up in Colorado and California, and so they were living in Arizona. And we go down to them, especially in the winter. I loved it in the winter because it was always warm, could always swim in Arizona. And I've loved the warmth from the time I was a little guy. I just want you to know, Guam is awesome for me. I remember every single day at my grandparents' house, we would wake up early. Grandma walked early, and if we could get up early enough, we'd go for a walk with her, and then we'd get breakfast ready, and all of that would be taken care of. And after breakfast, every single morning, my grandparents would pray. And whoever was there in their house, we prayed with them. And I remember as a little kid, they prayed long. They prayed for everybody, my uncles, my aunts, every one of my cousins, and, you know, their wives, and it was long. They made sure, and every single day that I was with my grandparents, I heard my name get lifted up before the Father. And you know what that told me? Every day that I wasn't there, my name was being brought before God. And it's an incredible legacy. Faith and I, right after we got married, had the privilege to go down and spend some time with my grandparents. They actually asked us to drive them somewhere. I should have asked Faith. She'd remember. I don't remember that whole story, but they flew us down there. We didn't have any money. They flew us down to Arizona. We spent a little bit of time with them, and then we drove them someplace they were trying to get to in their car, and then ended up going home. But what I remember about that trip, I mean, a couple of things, but Faith and I stayed in the room. They had a little spare room in their little home in Arizona, right next to their bedroom, a very thin wall in between, and then the bedroom that we stayed in. I remember at night, we had already spent the morning after breakfast praying together, because you always did that. But I remember at night hearing my grandfather through that thin wall, hearing him pray again with my grandma, praying for his family, praying for burdens. And part of my inheritance, I didn't get a bunch of money. I didn't get any money from my grandparents, but I got a spiritual inheritance. And that inheritance was inheritance of the fact that they prayed for me day by day throughout my life. I've told you before that about 15 years ago, I came to a big revelation for me. It was a difficult season in life, and one of the things that I kind of struggled with were the fact that all of my grandparents had passed away, and my mom was gone. So many of the big time prayers for me and for my family were gone, and all those prayers were gone, and it really burdened me for a while. I mean, who's going to pray for me? Who's going to pray for my family? We'd lost those prayer warriors. And it was at that time that I came to this realization. I probably should have realized it before, but this was very big for me, and it continues to be very big. And this is the idea that prayers never die. There's no expiration date on a prayer. Those prayers that my parents and my grandparents stored up for me, it's not like they were only good for 7 days and then they expired. Prayers are more like seeds. When we pray, it's kind of like planting. And every prayer is like a seed that gets planted in the ground. And even when we die, our prayers don't. There have been some times in my life in the last 15 years as I've thought about this that it almost feels like the Holy Spirit has whispered down like, hey, Gary, the prayers of your grandfather being fulfilled in your life right now. And I'm thankful for that. The main point that I want to tell you this morning is that prayer is a big deal in the Bible, not just my family. Prayer is a big deal in the Bible, and it's a big deal to Christians. It's one of the primary pathways for your spiritual growth. A Christian that doesn't pray is like a son or a daughter that lives in a home with their parents and never talks to them. It shouldn't happen. A Christian is meant to pray, to talk to our Father. I mean, it's just a natural outflow of who we are and what we should be. Unfortunately, I think a lot of Christians have a problem with prayer. Maybe for a lot of reasons. I wrote down a couple of them. You might be able to come up with a couple others. But number one, we are distracted and busy. Anybody here with an amen to that? Don't actually give it to me. From the moment we wake up until we crash back into bed, we have distractions. It's hard for us to find time to actually focus and talk to God. Number two, we doubt it does anything. I mean, nobody really wants to say it out loud, but quietly behind the scenes, we wonder if prayer really actually changes anything. And then number three, answers often seem to come slow and not what we want. And you might have a number of other reasons that you could kind of fill in of why we don't pray. I want to read beginning in verse 5 and study down through this text. I'll tell you why I think this text is so important in this area. Luke chapter 11, begin with me in verse 5. And he's talking about Jesus, we'll reference this, said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to eat before him, nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. You remember that Ben read the first few verses. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus was praying in a certain place. We're not told where the place was, but it seems like it was some kind of a special place. And the disciples observed Jesus praying, and what they, you know, what we assume from this is that he prayed different. They had grown up seeing all kinds of people pray. I mean, people prayed in ancient Jerusalem, in ancient Judaism. They prayed all the time, very publicly. They'd seen lots of people pray. But something about Jesus' prayer was that he prayed different. And so one of them asks them, hey, teach us to pray. It's not that they didn't know how to pray, but they didn't know how to pray like Jesus prayed. And so Jesus responds with what we call the Lord's Prayer, which, make sure you see this, I don't think was meant to be a memorized prayer. Real quick, go back to Matthew chapter 6. Can you turn back there? Because I want you to see this. Matthew 6 is the other gospel that talks about this situation, talks about the Lord's Prayer. But Matthew chapter 6. But here's some important teaching in here from Jesus. Verse 7 says this, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Listen, I don't think the Lord's Prayer was meant to be like this repeated prayer, just repeated over and over again. I'm not saying it's necessarily bad to do that. I'm just saying what Jesus says is, hey, don't use vain repetitions. That's what everybody else does. And what they think is, if I say this prayer enough times, then I'm going to be heard. These are Jesus' words, not mine. They think they'll be heard for their much speaking. Verse 8, "Be not therefore like unto them." Don't be like that. And then verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray you." And actually, those words are important. I don't think he really says, repeat this prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He says, "After this manner." It's kind of like he's saying, this is like an example. It's not a formula prayer. It's not necessarily a repeated prayer, but here's an example of some of the things that could be part of a prayer when you're talking to the Father. That's kind of a whole another conversation, but those are important ideas. Back to Luke 11. I want to look at three big takeaways in Jesus' teaching about prayer. I'm actually calling this home-based teaching. The disciples set him up. "Teach us to pray," verse 1. Jesus said, okay, pray like this. And then he gives them this teaching. It's kind of like, hey, we're right here at home base. I'm going to set it up. I'm going to give you the right pitch. I'm going to tell you exactly what to do. This is the very basic. If you want to know about prayer, this is where you start. So let me give you three things from this text. Number one, God has determined that certain expressions of his power will only be exercised in response to prayer. It's an interesting question that Jesus asks in verse 5. He tells us about a man who goes to his friend's house at midnight. And he bangs on the door and he calls out to him and he's like, hey, I have an unexpected guest. I didn't know where they're coming and I don't have any food. And his neighbor, it's really kind of funny, you can sense his disgust in his tone. He doesn't come to the door. He doesn't open up the window. He says, "Go away. I'm already in bed. My kids are asleep. I don't have anything for you." And in verse 8, this is, you know, really important. Jesus says this, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend," he's not going to get up just because he's his friend, "but because of his," King James says, "his importunity." You probably haven't used that word this week. The NASB, the New King James uses the word persistence. That's maybe helpful. The ESV uses his impudence. The NIV, I actually like this, says, it uses the phrase, his shameless audacity. What it means is, because he won't go away, because he keeps knocking, he doesn't open up the door and give him anything because he's his friend, says go away, but because he won't stop knocking and he's going to keep you up all night, he gets up, he rises and gives him as many as he needs. Simply put, sometimes, listen, God won't do it unless you pray for it. Remember James chapter 4, 2 and 3? James said, "You have not because you," what? "You ask not." Then James goes on to say, "And you ask sometimes and do not receive because you ask wrongly so that you can consume it upon your lust, so that you can spend it on your pleasure." He says, that's not going to work either. But the first thing he says is, you have not because you ask not. Well, here's the good news. If you do pray, you can live with this holy anticipation, because you never know how or when or where God is going to answer, but I promise you this, he will answer. So if you pray, as soon as you pray, you're able to go like, I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know where, but I'm looking for an answer. because my Father answers every prayer. This is what he does. I know in my own life, I've just watched God come through time and time again. Not always on my timing, and not always with the answer that I want. But he always answers, and I've watched him do it. There are some caveats to this. Hang on, I want to talk about that too. Mark Batterson said this. Listen to this, it's so good. In the grand scheme of God's story, there is a footnote behind every headline. And the footnote is prayer. And if you focus on the footnotes, God will write the headlines. Oh man, that's really rich. It's really good. I love that. Our prayers are like the footnote to the headlines of our lives. You actually don't have to focus on the headlines. God's going to write that anyway. But you do need to focus on the footnotes. The footnotes is your prayer. And as you pray, God's going to write the rest of the story. So number two, bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. Verse 9 says this, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocks it shall be opened." Verse 9 gives us an ascending intensity. An ascending intensity. I want you to notice it's kind of a stepping up of the intensity kind of as you go throughout the verse. Step one is ask. That's request. Step two is seek. It involves asking, but it adds action to it. It's the idea of not just to express your need, but to get up and look around for help. It involves some effort. So ask, and then seek, and then step three is the word for knock. It includes asking plus action plus perseverance. Like someone who just keeps pounding on a closed door. So we have the stacking of these three words. Is linguistically, it's extremely forceful. It's very intense. Don't just read it and like, yeah, ask, seek, knock, yeah, la la. This is a very intensive, growing communication. And not just that, we have to do a little bit of grammar lesson here. Greek grammar, you guys ready for that? In the Greek language, there's two kinds of imperatives. There's an aorist imperative. Hang with me, because this is going to be helpful for you. An aorist imperative means one definite command. It's kind of like if you were to say to someone driving a car, stop at that light. That's an aorist imperative. It's one command, one definite command. Stop would be that aorist imperative. The Greek also has a present imperative, and that means continuous action. This is very helpful for us. So the present imperative would be like, same guy, same person driving the car, and then you say this, and don't forget, always stop for all the red lights. That stop would be a present imperative. It's to be done repeatedly. In the verbs in verse 7, ask, seek, and knock, they're all present imperatives. So they don't just mean ask one time, it's done, stop. They mean ask repeatedly. Present imperative. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And so this stacking principle coupled together with this present imperatives, I mean, it's very intense language that says in our prayers, you have to passionately persist. Keep talking with God about this. Remember, we talked about that word importunity in verse 8. All of this has this idea of boldness. They would not stop asking. And so can I ask you, does this describe your prayer life? When you gather together to pray with others, Does this describe your prayer meeting? Your prayer gatherings? It's a powerful picture of what bold praying looks like. And I have to admit, unfortunately, that all too often in my own personal life, my own personal prayer life, this doesn't describe well my prayer. And unfortunately, too often, it doesn't describe the group prayer meetings that I've been in and part of. Often our prayer meetings feel a little bit like, it's not that people don't want to pray, I believe that, but it's a little bit like, hey, let's get this done, then we'll go on to the next thing. I think Jesus describes knocking until your knuckles are raw, crying out until your voice is lost, pleading with God until your tears run dry. Somebody calls this praying hard. And I can't tell you that, unfortunately, every one of my prayers is like this, but I can tell you I've got some seasons of prayer like this. And isn't this what we see in the Bible? We find words like fervent. We find examples of them meeting up in the upper room after Jesus left, and they just pray and pray because they don't know what else to do. We find stories in Acts about Peter in jail and the people gathering, and they prayed all night, persistently pouring out their hearts to God for the release of Peter. I think the question that this brings up is, how desperate are we for God to answer? Are we desperate enough to pray through the night? Are we desperate to pray for something until the day that you die, just consistently and longingly pray? How long and how loud will you knock on the door? Until you knock the door down? Until your knuckle starts to get a little tired, or is it really just a very polite knock and then we go on with our day? There's an old saying that says, desperate times call for desperate measures. And what it means is that you'll never take desperate measures until you have no other option. Till all the other options are worn out. And the problem for most of us is that we always have a way to figure it out. We don't really need God to step in because there's another path. We might want him to. We might like a different outcome. But the fact that we haven't pled with God in the kind of prayer that the Bible talks about over and over again, the only thing that it can tell us is that we're not desperate enough for an answer from God, or we don't believe he's going to do anything about it. Listen, if you aren't desperate, you won't take desperate measures. And if you don't pray like it all depends on God, and you knock, and you knock, and you ask, and you ask, and you seek, and you seek, as long as it takes and as hard as it is, then do we really believe in the kind of prayer that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them about? I think if we learn to pray hard, like this persistent friend of Luke chapter 11, I think God honors bold prayers. Because your bold prayers honor God. They honor God because they reach out to God and say, this is not something I can do on my own. I desperately need you. If you don't step into this situation, we're all in trouble. So one litmus test of spiritual maturity is whether your dreams and your prayers are getting bigger or smaller. I mean, here's what I think. The older you get, the more faith you should have because you've experienced more of God's faithfulness. It should be that the longer we walk with God, the bigger our view of God should be and the bigger our prayers might be. I read this interesting study a little while back. There's some neuroimaging that's been done on people's brains, and it shows that as people age, the center of cognitive gravity, all right, so what that means is where your thoughts are coming from, what part of your brain the thoughts are coming from, the center of cognitive gravity tends to shift, interesting, from the imaginative right brain to the logical left brain. The older you get, a little less imagination, but a little bit more logic. That kind of makes sense. Which actually, in my opinion, is a significant spiritual danger. It might be the reason why young men and young women often have the biggest vision, because as people grow older, we tend to get more logical. And what it says is that at some point, people tend to stop living out of imagination. They start living out of memory. Instead of creating the future, we start living out of the past. Instead of living by faith, we live by logic. But here's the thing, you guys. Prayer and faith are game changers. I don't think it has to be this way. I think a person could live a spiritual life and their faith could grow. I think it should grow. That we would believe God for more, not less. Because we've seen God do more. We've experienced his power. You know, you read through the Bible and you have all these amazing stories of God coming through when people step out on faith. Remember some of these awesome things? Moses in the Red Sea? Incredible faith. We're going to go through this, you know, this big body of water. It's going to open up in front of us. Let's start walking. Joshua in the city of Jericho? Let's just walk around this for 7 days. David and Goliath? I mean, that didn't make any sense. The disciples gathering food for Jesus to feed 5,000 people with this little tiny lunch. And you know, in each of these stories, there's this thing that it almost feels like we can all see, that is like some point in the story, there's this moment, I call it that this is crazy moment. Know what I mean? I think there's a point in David's story of Goliath. I mean, a lot of faith, a lot of courage, and probably a little bit as he starts walking into that battleground, like, this is crazy. This is crazy. If we had a little conversation bubble on each of these main characters, there'd be that spot. This is crazy. This is crazy. But you know, when I look back on some of the best moments of my life, almost all of them have this, like, moment when you say, this is crazy, this is crazy, this is crazy, and then it's followed by, this is awesome, and this is awesome. Listen, bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. God isn't offended when you pray big prayers. He's not offended when you have bold dreams. I think he's offended by anything less. Why? Because anything less doesn't require divine intervention. We can manage it ourselves. We can figure it out ourselves. But when we ask God to do something impossible and he's moved then to step in with his omnipotence in the action. Here's number three. Read verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Hey, any of you dads out there, if your son came to you to ask for your bread, would you give him a rock? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, I was just talking about being human, if you human fathers know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask them? Here's number three. There is nothing God loves more than keeping promises and answering prayers. Let me just list these points that I think flow out of this. Number one, God is for you. God is for you. God is for you. It's absolutely critical that you come to terms with this life-changing truth. God is for you. This is the point of the father giving good gifts to his children. He delights in it. It's not hard for him. If he can do it, he's going to do it. And we have an omnipotent Father. And if you don't believe in an omnipotent Father, then you'll pray small, timid prayers. I have read many books on prayers, on prayer over the years. I have a whole section in my office of pretty good size. I don't know how many old books on prayer, newer, more modern books. And about, just before we made our way to Harvest, so 7 years ago, I was, I don't remember how I came across this book, but I ended up reading, the summer before I came, a book called The Circle Maker by Mark Batterson. I think I got a picture of it. And super impactful. The most impacting book on prayer and vision and dreaming big that I've ever read. Lots of powerful things in that book. In fact, a lot of the concepts we've been talking about this morning are inspired by some of the quotes from this book that we're talking about this morning. But if I kind of look over the whole thing, the big takeaway for me is sort of this theme that ran through the whole book by Batterson. It's this: dream big, pray hard, and think long. And the dream big and pray hard, those things are right up my alley. They hit me right in the sweet spot of my burdens. Those were easy. I loved them, but they're easy. But you know, the key light bulb for me was this idea of thinking long. We like to think fast. We want things to happen quickly. We see things right now. We see things in this perspective. What feels so important to me is what's happening right now. And God is just not bound by time and immediacy like we are. I mean, I don't know what your testimony of prayer is, but my testimony is this: God always has three answers to my prayers. Yes, no, and you got to be kidding me. And often I think I get that third one. But this idea of thinking long, it really means this: it's thinking different. Not thinking about the future or my prayers in the same way that I normally would be, which is right here, right now, my things. So instead of thinking in terms of time, we have to think in terms of eternity. That's what God does. Instead of thinking in terms of ourselves, we have to think in terms of our children and our grandchildren, and I would say our spiritual children and our spiritual grandchildren. Instead of 7-day cycles, which is kind of the norm for our thinking process, we have to think about 70-year life timelines. What is God going to do in my life? And here's the thing: prayer is the key to this. Because prayer doesn't just change our circumstances. More important, prayer changes us. And the hardest thing about praying hard is enduring unanswered prayers. I think it's one of the reasons why we get a little bit shy about praying hard. If we invest the time and the energy and pour out our hearts in hard prayers, it's much harder when God does not necessarily answer it in the way that I want it. Some of the hardest moments in life are when you've prayed hard, but the answer is no, and you don't know why. And I have some of these. The litmus test then is trust. Do you trust that God is for you even when he doesn't give you what you ask for? Do you trust that he has reasons beyond your reasons? Will he trust that he has a plan that is better than yours? God is for you. Number two, God answers every prayer. He keeps every promise. Said this to begin with: every prayer is like a time capsule. It's like a seed that has been planted. You never know when or how or where God is going to answer, but he will answer. This is his promise. It's based on his character. It's who he is. It's what he does. Number three, God is not holding out or holding back. Listen to this. Make sure that you get it. The teaching of the text is clear. God delights in giving good gifts to his children. I love Psalm 84 in verse 11. It says this, "No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." It is not in God's nature to withhold any good thing from us. He most certainly won't bless disobedience. So if you're here this morning, we're talking about prayer, but you know you're walking in disobedience to God. I just want to transparently and honestly tell you, God's not going to bless your disobedience. But he most certainly will bless your obedience. If you will take God at his word, you will make the joyful discovery that God wants to bless you far more than you want to be blessed. No good thing will he withhold. He's a good father. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Do you know Psalm 23? Are you familiar with that? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." I love the whole psalm. I think it might be one of the most beloved psalms of all, but I especially love the last verse, verse 6, where the psalmist says this, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." The follow word in there, you gotta go back and look this up sometime. You circle it, underline it somewhere. Follow word, it's actually not a strong enough translation. In Hebrew, that word is kind of a hunting term. It's like God is hunting you down, but not to harm you. God is hunting you down to bless you. He wants to shower you with his goodness and his mercy. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I just think all too often we run away from it. Why? I don't know. Sometimes we doubt God's good intentions. Sometimes we can't believe that God is for us. I'm going to have Andrew come and the piano. I want to just leave this with you this morning. You know, the longer that I live, the more I crave the favor of God. Can you hear me on that? I'm not talking about just the everyday grace of God. God's hand of goodness, his grace, his general grace, it's on all of us, every one of us, every single day. We receive the grace of God daily. And I'm not talking about that. I'm not even just only talking about God's approval, God's hand of approval. You're following me. You're surrendered to me. This is good. I crave those too. I'm telling you, I crave the favor of God. The moments when God has stepped into the scene in a way that's outside of normal. Answered prayers. Things that I poured out my heart to God for, and then in God's goodness, you know, they show up. And sometimes you wonder, I don't know, was that my prayer? Is this somebody else's prayer? Maybe some of God's blessing in my life is a result of my father's prayer or my grandfather's prayer. And I believe that. And I want to pray those kind of prayers for my children, my grandchildren. And I want to pray them for the future generation of harvesters. The people of Guam in the generations to come. I want to pray that in this place that I love with all of my heart, that in this place for this people, that in God's goodness, he would shower his goodness and mercy, that they would follow him as we walk in obedience to him. My prayer is that the next 50 years. What if we, can I ask you for one thing this morning? I'm putting before you a life of prayer, of seeking together, you individually. Lord, teach me to pray. Help me to pray like you did. Help me to pray with this kind of persistence. Help me to pray in a way that will seek and knock. Not because I'm trying to bug you, not because I'm just repeating things. I'm not saying just repeating things, but I'm telling my heart is just overflowing in prayer and persistence to you. God, help me to pray like that. Help me to find some people around me that will pray like that. But can I ask you for one specific thing? What if we prayed like this for one thing? What if we prayed like this for our summit meetings next week? I mean, all of us. We just said, hey, between now and next Saturday night when that men's stakeout's going to take place, and Sunday morning when we hope we have a crowd of people that you've invited to come, and Sunday night again, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we're going to have these special meetings, and we're going to ask you to invite your friends and family. What if we prayed like this? Nothing scheduled. We're not just organically. You pray. You find some people to pray. You might find a place to meet. A time. I don't know what it means. But you just say, we want to pray. I wonder if God would be honored to say, I'm going to do something that you guys can't imagine. Do we have the faith to pray that kind of a prayer? I want to pour out the wind, open the windows of heaven. I'm going to pour out a blessing, a spiritual blessing that you couldn't even hold. I want to ask you, would you pray with me like that? That God would give us that kind of a harvest of his blessing. Would you bow your heads with me? Just like always, I want to give you a couple moments, just reflection, commitment. I hope that you'll talk with God. I'm going to give you some time here in a minute. Can I ask you a couple questions, maybe to lead you? Question number one is this: do you ever sense that there's far more to prayer than what you're experiencing? I would just today call out to God, say, God, teach me to pray. I'll put in some time. I'll find some people. But if you'd be so good, teach me to pray. I want to have this kind of a prayer life. And then maybe this question: what impossibly big prayer is God calling you to unleash? Dream big, pray hard, think long. What is that impossible prayer that you'll start just knocking, seeking, asking? Just before I close and we close and we dismiss, I want to give you a chance to talk with God. Just tell him, God, if you'd teach me to pray, help me to commit some time, maybe like Merton Walton, in the morning, in the evening. Help my life to be a life of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for your word. And I pray that you'd help us, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.